Isaiah 40, 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will stand together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We flip over now to Luke chapter 3. We're going to read from Luke chapter 3. It's going to be on the overhead behind me as well. Luke 3, verses 1 to 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news too. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison.
Oh, I'm caught on my microphone. This is terrible. terrible. What a start. No, it's genuinely like wrapped around it. Oh, there we go. I studied as an engineer, but I found that difficult. Anyway, it's good to be here, brothers and sisters. Wonderful to see you all, and wonderful to be able to meet, even in a climate where we've got to wear these things for one another's good. And isn't it wonderful that we have the blessing of a sister church so close by, who's so generous with their building, is to let us come and meet in it at short notice, and it's brilliant to be here. In case it's not clear, my name's Bernard Kane. You're very welcome to call me Bernie if you would prefer, but I answer to either. In fact, I answer to all sorts of things, so you'll figure it out. If you forget my name, then please just introduce, like, ask again, because I'll probably need to ask your name as well. And, welcome to those on the live stream as well. It'll take us weeks and months, won't it, to get to know one another and sort of find our groove together. May I just say thanks very much for inviting me to come here as your pastor. I'm now the one who's set apart to be a minister amongst you. We're all ministers of one another in Christ. We know that. But I've got a peculiar role of being the pastor for this congregation, which is, it's not lost on me what a privilege that is and a precious responsibility, and I am somewhat overawed by it. I would like to say thanks, though, as well for the welcome that you've already extended to Katie and my kids, Noah, Lily, Harriet, and Adelaide, and of course you'll get to know them over time as well. I think at this stage my family are planning to come along to the 10:30 a.m. service. That's the plan, although at the moment I suppose we're all planning to come to the 4 p.m. service, aren't we? So we'll figure it out as time goes, and looking forward to getting into a GC once they get started for the year. Look, for right now, let's dive into Luke's Gospel. Have you got it in front of you? It will be helpful for you to have it. I don't have the words on the slides for today, so if you grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, or dial it up on your phone or whatever it is. It's Luke chapter 3. So that's Luke's Gospel. That is the story of the good news of Jesus as it's been recorded by Luke, our brother in the Lord, in years past, which is now the word of God to us. In some of the more traditional kind of churches, liturgical, formal kind of churches, they have this habit of spending the first part of the year in one of the Gospels, from the start of the year up until Easter time, which I think is a spectacular way, actually, to start the year. Bringing Jesus right back in front of our eyes and being reminded of where it all began and comes back to. And so that's a tradition that I think makes a lot of sense. Let's do that together this year. And perhaps especially Luke 3 is a great place for us to start, because it's all about the start of a brand new ministry. We're through the Christmas, infancy, baby Jesus, manger kind of narrative, and we start a new era of ministry together, us, Summerlee's Church. Maybe it's just right where we need to begin, the beginning of the story of Jesus of Nazareth, our God and King. Shall we pray together, and then let's dive into this spectacular commencement of ministry passage in Luke. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we set sail today on church life together as we farewell one good and fruitful and wonderful era of Summerlee's life and enter upon a new season. Of course, with much that continues, and in fact, most that continues, but with a new minister and in that sense, a new era. And so, Father, we look to you. In fact, we do ask, O God, for a life-changing, faith-shaping voyage together, as we follow after Jesus as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we follow after him, young and old, and men and women and boys and girls, some of us here at a vulnerable point or a weary point in our lives, and still we follow Christ in this journey. Others of us are raring to go, or we're sailing along very smoothly. Father, we want to go in the direction that Christ would have for us. So God, in these coming weeks in Luke's Gospel, as we watch real men and women grapple with Jesus, wrestle with his words, watch his life, search their own hearts, reshape their own heads and plans for life, God, we pray, please, would you show us Christ and show us how to follow him in our day and in our context, in our family life, in our homes, in our school life and our working lives, and perhaps especially in our church life together in this new era for us all. And Father, in this particular text, we see here crowds coming to hear of the gospel of Jesus in the words of John the Baptist for the very first time. May we, O God, in our day and by your grace, may we see crowds drawn to Jesus over these coming weeks in the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3. Get this. For 700 years, 700 years, the people of God had longed to hear a voice by this stage in Luke's gospel. For 700, they longed to hear a voice that would comfort their hearts, that would put their lives back together, that would change their world, a voice that would reassure them that their hopes were actually real and worth clinging to and credible and were worth it and should be fought for, a voice in their lives that might inspire them again, that might take the weight off, that might lift their eyes to new things and revive their hearts to be able to love again and move their voices, to be able to sing in ways that perhaps they never had before. They longed to hear a voice that would promise them the kind of life that they could actually enjoy and live in and delight in and look forward to living and had only dreamed of, more than that, a voice that wasn't just for little them, but was expansive and was generous and was for the whole world. This is the voice that they looked for. It was a voice for the world, a voice committed to changing it and mending broken people and filling what was empty in their world and felt hopeless. A voice that would breathe life back into all that had fallen or withered or died. Luke chapter 3 begins, I think, with people who are a lot like us, in a world a lot like ours. They long for a better world, and they wanted to lead lives that helped bring that better world to a reality. So as we read these words, let me ask you this afternoon, do you live your life in the grip of a longing like that, for a world like that? Do your ears ring with a voice like that that you've heard already in the gospel of Jesus? Now, theirs had a particular shape and focus. Their expectation, their hope for a voice, it came from the prophet Isaiah, which Christian just read to us some 700 years earlier. But they knew it when they heard it. Let's have a look from Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's read together. The word of God came to John, that's John the Baptist, son of Zechariah in the wilderness. He went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. Right, so this is situating us. This is the voice that they were hearing, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths to him. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Today I've got 3 points for us as we learn to live like we long for the Lord. And by the way, that's my big idea. If you're taking notes, this is the bit that you need to take down in the big idea section. Let's learn to live like we long for the Lord. Let's learn to live like we long for the Lord. If you can think of more L words, you can put them in there if you really like. Let's learn to live like we long for the Lord. And I've got 3 points, and I'll say them again as I go through, so don't fret about getting them all down now. Where must we look? If we're going to learn to live like we long for the Lord, where must we look? What shall we do? And who do we see? Firstly, where must we look? If we're longing for something, if we long for our lover, then she or he will captivate our eyes, will command our attention, will fill our imagination. Where must we look? If the better world, that we seek and seek for ourselves is health or strength or expertise, real mastery over something, or beauty for ourselves, then what will our longing, where will our longing lead us to look? Where will you look to if those are the things that you're longing for? Well, probably your personal trainers or your experts and your coach. You'll listen very carefully to your fixpiration goddesses. If we long for financial freedom, look to our barefoot investor. Or if we long for global justice, if we long for gender equality rather than inequality, or whatever. Can we take a look together at the opening words of Luke chapter 3? I started partway through verse 2, but let's look at those opening words, because Luke does something really intriguing here in those names that Christians stumbled over. I'll make fun of Christian because he's a mate of mine. In those names that Christians stumbled over before. At first blush, it looks like Luke's just being a thorough historian, right? When did John appear? Oh, well, let me tell you precisely when. I'll go over the top, naming all of the names that I can think of in political leadership at the time. I think if all Luke wanted to do was illustrate the date that he's talking about, he just needed the first few words. What is he up to here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1? I think he is parading before us all the saviours that we might look to. So whom will you look? Where will you look? You say you want a better world or a better you. Where must you look? Where do you honestly expect that better world to come from? From these guys? Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, right? That's all he had to say to historically situate us. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias Tetrarch of Galilee, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, some of those names you probably know, don't you? Well, probably you know Caesar, obviously, lord and ruler of the civilized world. Who else do you know? You probably recognize, Pilate, you'd recognize from later in the story of Jesus. Do you remember the high priests as well? Annas and Caiaphas? All the civil names, writes Kent Hughes, a Christian commentator on this passage, all the civil names, so the political leaders, here, they evoke wickedness and intrigue. Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias. The religious names, Kent Hughes goes on, Annas and Caiaphas, similarly project a degenerate priesthood. I love how he puts it. It's so evocative. He says, the mention of their priesthood indicates a serpentine nepotism and an evil concentration of power. Sounds like something from a comic book. Here's my point. If you're a person who wishes the world were a better place, wishes you were a better part of it, looks around for people with power and influence to get us there, now, where is my longing? Where is my better world? Where is my hope? Where is it going to come from? We've got to see this. There is only one name in the opening paragraph. One name, I put it to you, in your life, worthy of your hope ultimately. One name that warrants bending your life toward. One name that warrants throwing your life behind and your weight behind. And you, if you were there in John's day, you have been waiting hundreds of years to hear his voice. Verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Pilate and Herod and the rest. Verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, serpentine managers, I don't even know what that means. The word of God came. Where are you looking for your hope in life? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I'd like to ask you this afternoon, is God where you look to? For your hopes and your health and your dreams and your longing, and the world that you wish it was, and wish you were a part of life. So firstly, where are we looking to? Secondly, what? And this is straight from the text, actually, three times over. What, secondly, what should we do? So have a look down at verse 10. Verse 10, what shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. I wonder if this is fair to say, see if you agree with me. I think the crowds there, right, and the sinners, that is the tax collectors in this instance, and the soldiers, I think they understood something about true religion that is very often glossed over in our modern age. What is the question that they come with? See, I think they understand that what you adore will inspire you to action. It moves us. Their convictions drive their conduct. Do you see? The two things go together. We can't really say that we long for the Lord unless we live in the grip of his guidance. What must we do? It's a logical question. In fact, it was sort of John's words, more or less. He comes out, doesn't he? Let's have a look back. I've skipped over. Let's go back to verse 7. Because John comes out all guns blazing. And remember, these were his words from verse 7. I'm about to read them. These were his words, not just stuffy religious hypocrites holed up in their holy places. He didn't go picking a fight with them. No, these were his words for those who came out to hear him, and see him and be baptized by him. And look what he says to them from verse 7. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? It's like saying that. It's like, sometimes you hear those words and you think, this is like the words of Jesus to the Pharisees or something. He's gone to pick a fight with someone. A closer analogy would be, it's the ones who turned up to church on the Sunday when it was 4 p.m. instead of 9 a.m. or 10:30. And I'm like, you brood of vipers. So anyway, they're fighting words. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, without these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do? The crowd asked. Now, as we begin our journey together, I used the sailing metaphor in my prayer at the start. As we begin our journey together here at Summerlees today, what do you think John, as in John the Baptist, would call us to do? It's easy to get very lofty, I think, at the start of a journey. And I think in terms of, is this passage a call for the Church of God to get behind the mission of God in the world for God? I guess it is that, as you sort of step back and make a few abstractions. But first, isn't it the call of the gospel on you as a person before God? Isn't it the call of the gospel on me? What must we do, me and you, in our lives? Some of us, dare I ask it on my very first Sunday with you, and please know that I ask it of myself too, I'm certainly not above this. Some of us, have we gradually, ever so gradually, slidden our way down into becoming these snakes that John addresses in the crowds who come out to him? Now, worse, it's not actually snakes. What does he call them? He calls them, you brood of vipers. Do you know the difference? The word there that's being used, it's a way of referring to venomous snakes. Now, as Tasmanians, we lose that difference entirely, right? But many of us here are all in Tasmania at the very least. When you speak to Europeans and they speak of snakes, it's like, yeah, whatever. They're cute little reptiles that just don't happen to have legs. And it's like, what are you talking about? As a Tasmanian, they are killers, every last one of them. They're trying to murder me. That is more the idea. These snakes, they are a threat to the people around them. Through their practice ignorance, or rather hypocrisy, when it comes to the things of God. What am I referring to? It could come in all sorts of ways, couldn't it? It could just be disinterest. Has disinterest crept in our hearts? Disinterest in the glory of Jesus? Yeah, they come out to be baptised by John, but in their hearts, disinterested. Because what does my life revolve around? Not Jesus. My life revolves around me and my passions and my pleasures and my priorities and my pursuits. It can be as subtle as that, I think. Is there some longing or lust, something you live for that just has you by the throat? And Jesus, well, you're disinterested in him. It might not be disinterest outright. It might just be drowsiness. In fact, this seems to be more the thing that John takes aim at, drowsiness as to the coming judgment of Christ, the reality of Christ's return. Would anyone see in our lives the fruit of a conviction that Jesus is coming back one day? It might be disinterest, it might be drowsiness, it might just be disregard for his word and his ways in our lives. Brothers and sisters, in view of the gospel of Jesus, what must we do? We must repent. That's what John's saying here. Before we get to sort of strategy and plans, we must repent before God alone. Confident, by the way, the passage begins here, back at verse 3, of his forgiveness to you. This isn't a threatening word. It's good news, is the way the passage describes it. It's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's God's salvation, verse 6. Oh, it's a wonderful message that we must repent before God alone and then start to embody, you see. That's what he calls them to. Start to embody some of the hope that they have said that they believe in, some of the healing that our world so sorely needs. And what form does that take? It's very simple. It's the fruit of kindness, of giving, sharing, of contentment, of living like our lives revolve around God and not around ourselves. But in a self-absorbed world, that's really something. Not rocket science, but it's really something. Are we willing to be part of that? What must we do? Secondly, and thirdly, and lastly, who do we see? Finally, where are we looking? What must we do? Who do we see? And we know, who do we see? It's not ourselves. Christian, we aren't the centres of our self-obsessed worlds if we've got anything to hope for. No, who do we see? Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Just glance down there with me, please. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Christian, in your longing, in your hope, in what you're looking for a different future for yourself, that you'd be a better man or woman in the world, might be a better place and be saved, who do you see? The people heard the voice of John and they thought, maybe John. Maybe he's the one to do it. Maybe he's the Messiah. But you and I, friends, we know how the story goes from here. We see Jesus. We see Jesus, the once dead, now risen and living, already reigning, soon returning, but right now saving, and forever forgiving, Lord. To conclude, you and I, friends, we're at a point of transition together. A new year, a new pastor, an ever-changing world, and an uncertain time. Now, in some areas of life, my life, and I bet you're the same, I wish all sorts of things were different. It's a funny time to be alive, isn't it? An odd time to be alive. I wish all sorts of things were different. I don't want things to stay the same as they presently are. I wish I was different and better and more. And I wonder if you're the same. know, in some areas of my life, I'm hopeful. It's not a wish, it's a solid hope. I really hope things go well and get better. And I hope things here at Sutherley is going swimmingly for us together. And I hope, in fact, I hope this year is a great year, like a really great year. Better than I'm hoping for, better than you're even imagining it could be. Wouldn't that be a marvellous thing to sit down at the start of 2023? I think I've said that year number before. And looking back on a year that surprised us at the blessings of God. In some areas of my life, I bet you too, we are still longing. I long for what is busted or fragile to become strong again. I long for what is sick and frail loved ones, particularly, to be healed. I long for bruised and tender hearts to be comforted back to wholeness and happiness again. I bet you're the same. But we have heard today, there is a voice. A voice that says yes. But it is a voice that doesn't have to helplessly wish or hopelessly long or naively pine for some future that may or may not happen. It is a voice that calls us to Jesus and says, he is the one. He's he who you're longing for. His is the voice that will change our world and it will change our lives this year. So let's spend 2022 together and the years beyond living like we long for our loving Lord and living like we long for him to reach our lost world. Let's pray. Our great God, you have spoken into this world. Your word has rung out for the whole world to hear, and we've heard it. It's taken hold of us. It fills our ears and our songs. Our Father in heaven, we've seen him, Jesus, your word become flesh. Father, we confess that there are times and there are ways when we either act like we're our own little saviours, when we're the centre of our worlds, and sometimes we act like we don't even need or want one. We're so possessed by our own pursuits and passions. And right now, Father, we want to repent of that. We confess that we cannot save ourselves, much less heal the hurt in our hearts or in the world around us. We can't breathe life into all that's withered and dead in this world. But God, you can. And in the resurrection of Jesus, God, we know that you have life to our world. What we long for and look for and wish for and bend our lives toward. Father, your word tells us right here that all mankind will see God's salvation. So God, we pray that your kingdom would come, not only in us, but through us, and for Christ's fame and glory in the world. May he be seen and may he be saved this year. And in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.